morning. Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church on the first day of the year.
We knew what you meant.
Yeah, first Sunday, okay. Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church on the first Sunday of the year. Let's make sure we get that correct. It's good to see you here. If you're a visitor, there are some little envelopes in the pew rack in front of you that you could fill out and drop in the offertory plate so that we might know who you are. And we'll send somebody to get you next Sunday, because we like visitors. So thank you for being here. I hope everybody had a good Christmas and New Year's and all of that. So we've had a wonderful holiday. And it's all because of the Savior of the world being born. So we know these things. There are a lot of people who don't know these things. And so it's up to us to tell them. So let's make sure we do. We actually have a couple of announcements this morning. The our young pianist is now a grandmother. And we are tickled to death about that. And not that she's not. If you need to see a couple of hundred pictures or so, just ask her. She's got some. But congratulations. The women's luncheon, Saturday, January the 8th at Elizabeth's. So if you're part of that group and you would like to be there, why, just come on out. It's going to be at 11:30 at Elizabeth's Pizza. Finance committee meeting on Monday, missions nights Wednesday. Next Sunday is, or actually the 23rd, is Baptist Men's Day. And also that day is a CUOC food collection. And then on the 29th, Tramway Diner is men's breakfast, prayer breakfast. Lord's Supper is on January 30th. Now, if you're not a part of any of these groups and you would like to be, then ask somebody, or you can ask me, and I'll direct you to the right people. We're at the right places to go. So a lot of times people come to a church and they see a lot of people and a lot of rooms and a lot of doors, and they don't know where to go, and they're kind of afraid to ask. So don't be afraid. Just come ask me, and I won't be afraid to tell you. So okay. Also, we have all new offering envelopes in the vestibule on the left-hand side going out, so make sure you pick those up. And Jacob has got a little thing in here. We will be beginning a new Bible study in the Old Testament on Wednesday, January the 19th. Everybody's welcome as we grow in the Lord's Word together. Now, I can tell you this. If you come and listen to Jacob on Sunday, you ought to listen to him on Wednesday night. He's good. He's really good. He puts a lot of effort into these things and very knowledgeable. And so, you know, just it's, I know Wednesday night's right in the middle of the week, but sometimes you need a breather and say, hey, you know, I'm gonna go listen to Jacob. He's going to teach me something tonight. So anyway, thank you again for being here. We look forward to seeing you throughout the year. And if you need anything, call your deacons. They're in the bulletin. And Tabby will be glad to answer. Right? He's like, who me? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this congregation. Thank you for the rain that you have brought to us. Lord, thank you for the sunshine that you bring to us. Thank you for everything that you do in our lives that make our lives wonderful. Lord, thank you for the challenges that you challenge us with, because we learn from those. Lord, help us to share those challenges with other folks and let them know that you are the reason for our joy and the light of in our lives. Lord, be with Jacob this morning as he brings us a message. Help us to take it in our ears and place it into our heart and act upon the words that he gives us. Lord, thank you again for this Christmas season. We have so much enjoyed being able to meet with each other and have good times, Lord. We're so blessed to have such a wonderful church and church family and a pastor that's above all in a God-fearing individual. Lord, thank you so much for all of these things. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Join us in singing "You Are My All in All," and then we'll go straight into "When We All Get to Heaven." When We All Get to Heaven, we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Everywhere. Let us bow. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, yes, Lord, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Lord, we thank you for all these blessings you've given us. Most importantly, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we thank you for this new year. And Lord, we ask for this new year just to be with our church and help us, Father, to go forward and to bring others to know you, Lord. Father, we ask that you take these tithes and offerings this morning and multiply them, Father, to you to do your good work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If we have any young people that want to go to children's church, now is the time. Guess they hear me talk enough. Everybody else, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter 1 again this morning. I'll give you just a minute. John chapter 1. Last week, we started going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in it for a while. And as we go through it, what you're going to find is that again and again and again in this Gospel, either Jesus or somebody else is telling us who Christ is. That's kind of the theme of the Gospel of John. So this morning, we're going to have a new character. It's going to be John the Baptist. We're going to encounter him in the story, and John the Baptist is going to tell us who Jesus is. So before we do that, there's something really interesting about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, listen to what Jesus says about him. It says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So, you know, that's a pretty big endorsement for Jesus Christ to say that among everybody born of women up to that point, nobody is greater than John the Baptist. So I read that, and that immediately makes me go, well, what was so great about John? We have all these characters in the Bible, and some of them are really interesting, really fascinating. There's some godly people, some people that God uses to do miraculous things. What is it about John the Baptist that would make Jesus, who knows better than the rest of us, say, John is the best. John is top of the line up until those folks start going into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read you a couple things about John. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, or it should be up there in just a second, I think. It says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So we got this guy John who's kind of out in the wilderness, and it says that all he wore was camel's hair and a leather belt. It makes me think about, I got done preaching one time, not here, and I was somewhere else, and I was shaking hands at the back, and this lady comes out, and she goes, "I'm sorry, but if you're not wearing a tie, I just can't listen to you on Sunday morning." You know, that's what I think about when I read this. You know, for one, I'm thinking, maybe I should show up in some camel hair and leather belt. That's an image that none of us needed. But okay, so clearly, it's probably not what he's wearing that makes him such a big deal. It says that all he ate was locusts and wild honey. I really have no desire to do that. I had a class in high school, had a science teacher, and before every test, this guy was really into bugs. I don't know what his deal was. Before every test, he would say, "Anybody who will eat some of this bug food that I have made will get bonus points on this test." And so, just full disclosure, I can sleep in history class and get an A, but you put me in chemistry or something, I'm out. And so before every test, he would come in and have chocolate-covered ants. Yep, I ate some. He'd come in and have cookies with grasshopper stuff, eating some of that too. You know, I was ready to get out of high school, but I have no desire to keep doing that. So probably not his clothes, probably not what he ate. Let's look at some of his preaching. This is verses 7 through 10. This is John the Baptist out. He's at the river. Some folks show up and he starts preaching. Here's what this example says. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come in his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" So you got, you know, John the Baptist, who essentially talks trash to the people listening to him preach. and talks about repentance, talks about people being thrown into fire. See, we always thought he was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. I think that it was because of his style of preaching. But we read over this, and this is all interesting, this is all good, but why does Jesus say that he was the greatest man to ever live up to that point? Do you guys want to know? I'm going to tell you. We have no idea. We don't know. There's no clear-cut answer. And I think this is the reason why. John is not the main character in this story. He's not the star of this production. John the Baptist is not who we're supposed to be focusing on. And in fact, there's something interesting. If you've paid attention, all these scriptures that I've read you so far about John, they've come from the Gospel of Matthew. We're studying the Gospel of John, right? Why am I not reading from the Gospel of John? Well, I'll tell you. There was something interesting going on at the time. When the gospel writer wrote this, this was one of the last gospels to be written, and there were all these people at the time who were saying that they were followers of John the Baptist. And they were talking more about John the Baptist than they were Jesus Christ, which I don't understand because John got his head cut off and he stayed dead, but Jesus rose from the dead. So I don't understand how that happened, but apparently at the time, there were some divisions and there were some people saying, well, y'all follow Jesus, but we follow John the Baptist. And so the gospel writer, when he writes this, you know, he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he sees what's going on. When you look through the gospel of John, there's not a whole lot of information about John the Baptist. Even in this story, this is the story where Jesus shows up and John introduces him. If you look through the chapter, it never tells us about John baptizing Jesus. You notice that? If you've got your Bibles open, we have to look in Matthew or one of the other chapters to even see that John baptized Jesus. And so the point of all this is that we're supposed to focus on Jesus. All right? Let's keep reading. This next passage here, it says, the next day, he, talking about John the Baptist, it says that he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Let's stop. What's weird about that? Does anybody know? What? That's right. Jesus always existed. But John the Baptist was born first, right? You remember that he's Jesus' cousin. And okay, so anybody who knew that would be, what is he talking about? Why is he saying that Jesus existed before him? Let me start over. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So here's what's happening here. The gospel writer who sees all these things going on in his time, in his world, he sees that there are people who are following John the Baptist instead of Jesus. He's basically writing this gospel. And he says, let me tell you what your John the Baptist said about my Jesus. He's taking John's own words to illustrate the superiority of Christ over John. You see what's going on? Okay, so let's look. He calls him the Lamb of God. Now, do any of y'all have favorite names for Jesus? You know, there's all these names for Jesus in Scripture. Do you have a favorite? I have to tell you that Lamb of God, it's just not my favorite. You know, when I hear Lamb of God, it doesn't make me go, yes, that's who I'm talking about. Now, if you start saying things like the great I am, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm like, yes, that's my guy. Sometimes people call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you know, if you want to get Old Testament. But I hear Lamb of God, I'm kind of like, yeah, that's Jesus. Why would John call him that? What was special about that? Because he's got a big crowd there. This is one of the first impressions that Jesus is going to make. John is introducing him. And John is basically like the hype man for Jesus at this point, okay? God has brought all these people out to the River Jordan. John has their attention. They're paying attention to John. And John understands, my purpose is to point to Christ. He basically says that. And when the time comes, he goes, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Why doesn't he say Messiah? Why doesn't he say God incarnate? Why doesn't he say any of those things? Well, when I was reading it, I had to remind myself that this was not written for me to read to begin with. It's written for me, but I was not the first audience. So, okay, maybe that's not my favorite name. Maybe it's not the most powerful name for me. But what about all those Jews who would be standing there at the river? They were the ones who heard it first, right? And then you get to thinking, now, wait a minute. That should be powerful for them. They should have understood where John was going with this. Why would John want them to hear Lamb of God? Well, you look through Scripture, and there's all these stories and all these things where lambs are tied in. It starts off with Abraham. Remember a story about Abraham fixing to sacrifice Isaac? He's got the knife held up. He's fixing to gut the kid, and what happens? God provides a substitute sacrifice. It's a ram, right? This will be a very powerful story to the Jews. You fast forward a little bit. Okay, Abraham is probably their top story. What's number two? Bound to be Moses and the Passover, right? So you've got the Passover story where God frees his people from slavery and all these miraculous things happen. But at the climax of that story, this is the powerful part moment, what happens? God tells Moses, tell all the people to kill a lamb and then take the lamb's blood and mark your doors with it so that death would pass over. You remember that? You keep going, and you find out that every single day in the temple, a lamb is sacrificed. In the Lord's house, every morning, they sacrifice a lamb. And if you want to find out why, you can look at Leviticus chapter 5. I'll read it to you. You see, sometimes a lamb will be sacrificed for all the people. The priest would come in and say, for the nation of Israel, we're going to sacrifice this lamb to atone for this year's sins. This is on a personal level. Listen to this. If Jacob had done something terrible, Jacob had committed some grievous sin, this is what Scripture tells me to do. Verses 5 through 7. When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. So when they're all gathered at the river for the introduction, the hype moment, you know, what does John lead with? This is the Lamb of God. And what the Jews should have immediately come to their mind was, lamb, okay. A lamb. God provided one time for a substitute sacrifice. Oh, God used one of those one time so that death would pass over and so that he could free his people from slavery. Oh, and a lamb. That's what I'm supposed to sacrifice at the temple to atone for my sins. Are you with me? And so when you compare that to Jesus Christ, it all makes sense. Because what is Jesus Christ? He's provided by God, just like the lamb, the ram that Abraham sacrificed. This was a lamb that God provided himself. What is he? He's also a sacrifice that frees us from our slavery to sin, and so that death will pass over us. And he's a sacrifice that has to die to atone for the sin of his people. Do you understand now? And so after studying this and thinking about it, sure, King of Kings, Lord of Lords is my favorite, but that doesn't really describe who Jesus really is. Those are great names and titles, but if you really want to understand who he is, it's Lamb of God. It's something provided by God, something that frees us from slavery, something that makes us have eternal life, something that atones for our sin. And that's what all of the Jews should have gotten when John pointed to Jesus and said this. And some of them may have, some of them may not. But all those other lambs that happened prior to that point, they weren't enough. Some of them that, you know, heard John say this might have said, well, what, Lamb of God, we have a lamb sacrificed in the temple every day. Lamb of God, I sacrificed my own lamb last time I sinned. But here's the problem. Those lambs, those were never enough because they were just temporary. They weren't final. Does that make sense? I had a car, this is going to tie in, don't worry. I had a car one time and it leaked coolant nonstop, constantly. And so the car would overheat all the time. If I ever got in a traffic jam, I'd be sitting there going, oh my gosh, my car is going to overheat. Oh my gosh, please go traffic. You know, if I ever wanted to get dinner for the family, I wouldn't go through the drive-thru because unless it was Chick-fil-A, I was going to be sitting there too long and my car was going to overheat. And so constantly, I have to go to the auto parts store, get coolant, pour it in my car. About every 2 or 3 days, I had to go buy a new thing of coolant and pour it into the car. And it was nerve-wracking. It was never enough. It never fixed the problem. And I was constantly going, have I got enough coolant? Am I going to break down? One time I was on Horner Boulevard and the light would not turn green. I sat there and prayed, please God, do not let me break down right here. But in the old system, in the old way, when you had to sacrifice a lamb every time you did some grievous sin, that's what it would feel like. Have I sacrificed enough? Am I still covered? Have I got enough sacrifices at the temple? Or do I have more sin? Where am I at? Please, God, don't let me die before I do another sacrifice. You would constantly, in the same way that I would drive around and go, please not today, God. You would walk around and go, please not today, God. Do you understand? But that was not enough. And so fortunately, all those previous lambs were foreshadowings of the real lamb. Those lambs may not have been enough, but they were pointing to and alluding to a lamb that was going to come, and that would be the final sacrifice. The reason that Jesus Christ said, it is finished, is because there's no more need for any more sacrifices. The real lamb has been sacrificed. Okay, let's look at verses 33 and 34, all right? There's two things I want you to see going on here. Let's read it first. It says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That's kind of a run-on, confusing sentence. I had to read it a couple of times. But here's what I want you to notice first. Do you see the Trinity in that? Look in your Bibles or on the screen and look at all the parts of the Trinity that are mentioned here. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, it's God the Father, right? He on whom you see the Spirit descend, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, he talks about that being the Son of God. That's an illustration of the Trinity there, okay? It's a little bit clearer in the Matthew version. Let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So again, Father God, the Holy Spirit's descending. Jesus is coming up out of the water. I want you to see the Trinity in both of these, okay? Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, yes, Jacob, we know that there's a Trinity. I'm sure you do. But when you're sharing your faith and when you're explaining this to your children, which I know that you're all doing, Do you know scriptures to point it out at? That's why we're stopping and pausing here for a second. You know, we talked last week about how, you know, that first part of John chapter 1, you know, it points out that Jesus Christ is God, and we talked about how there are other faiths that don't think Jesus is God, and this is a scripture that you can go to point that out. Before service, George came up to me and said, I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and we were talking about this, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, these are the things you need to know so that when you interact with other faiths and share your faith and make sure that you're not being misled, you know where to look in your Bible. There are a lot of faiths that do not believe in the Trinity. That's a non-negotiable for us. You have to believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they would say, well, Walter, there's no Trinity in Scripture. That's just something that Christians made up later. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, other people, they would say, this Trinity, that term wasn't even made up until, you know, hundreds of years after Scripture. And you would say, you're incorrect. Let me show you Jesus' baptism. Look here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, both versions. You need to know these things, okay? Trinity is non-negotiable. Let's keep going. The second thing that I want you to notice in verses 33 through 34 is there's two baptisms going on here. The first baptism that is talked about is the really important one. It's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. John says that Jesus is coming to baptize people with the Holy Spirit, and that's talking about salvation. It's an allusion to salvation because when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, when you become saved, what do you get? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comes into you and it starts working on you and molding you. We call it a sanctification, and it starts changing you into who God wants you to be. Your mindset, your views, your worldviews, your priorities, the way you act, those things are going to start to change after you become saved. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If that's not happening, we need to have a conversation later. That should be happening. But this is the first baptism. This is the one that really matters because this is talking about salvation. And John's saying, Jesus is greater than me. I baptize with water, but this guy, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And if you've not experienced that, if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit like John is talking about here, you need to take care of that. That needs to happen because otherwise you're still in the group that John the Baptist was talking junk to, saying you're going to get thrown into the fire. Okay? Earlier, I don't remember if I've told y'all this or not, but earlier we sang When We All Get to Heaven. I love that song. Okay? I love the song. I'm not knocking it. But when I was a kid, I had this vivid memory at my home church. Somehow I ended up sitting next to our pastor, and we were all standing there, and we were singing that song, except it was a little bit faster, and we didn't get to sing a lot of fast music, so I was like, yes, something fast, upbeat, and we were singing it When We All Get to Heaven, and halfway through the song, the pastor looks down at me and goes, you know, we're not all going to get to heaven. And then he went back to singing. And to this day, I don't know why he did that. I am a worrier. I overthink things. So for the next 6 months, I was going, why did he say that to me? What, does he not think that I'm getting in? But here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. I'm joking, but we're not all getting into heaven. If you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you've not submitted your life to Him, you've not said, Lord, I can't pay for my sins, I need you to, and I want you to be Lord of my life, you're not getting in. And that's not something that I'm making up that I'm saying. That's John the Baptist, who Jesus said was one of the greatest men to ever live. So his preaching was probably pretty accurate. Okay, I'm going to move on. The second baptism is the one that John does, the baptism with water. So we want to set you on fire first and then put you out. John's baptism, the one with water, that's the baptism that we see all through the New Testament. You see, in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, anytime that someone comes to the Lord, we almost immediately see baptism by immersion. all throughout Scripture. You know, I think it's Acts maybe chapter 4 where it says that Peter preaches this great sermon and thousands of people come to the Lord and are baptized. We had the Ethiopian eunuch who has somebody share the gospel with him, and he sees some water. He goes, well, what's preventing me from being baptized? And the guy said, nothing, let's do it. When you come to the Lord, all throughout Scripture, the example is you come to the Lord and then you are baptized. And in fact, Jesus himself felt like he needed to be baptized. It's a whole nother sermon, but if Jesus thought it was necessary and Jesus commanded it, you probably need to do it. There are some of you that I think know the Lord, but you've not been baptized yet, and you need to take care of that. Okay, in just a minute, Sherry's going to come up here, and Grandma Patsy is going to play us an invitation. If you don't know the Lord, and if you're sitting there and you're like, I'm not sure, if you do not know the Lord, if you've not submitted your life to Him and placed your faith in Him, He's not just your Savior, but also your Lord, I am begging you, let's take care of that today. Come and talk with me. And if you're like, Jacob, I'm scared of all these people knowing my business, you can come talk to me later, but let's at least get it taken care of. And if you need to be baptized, it's just not that scary, and Jesus commands it. And in fact, I think we're going to have two or three in the next couple of weeks. You don't have to do it by yourself. Come talk with me.